The following is a message by Sean Taylor, a pastor at Grace Family Church in St. Catherine, Jamaica. To learn more about Grace Family Church, visit gracefam.church.
Again, it's very good to be gathered as a family here for our first Sunday of 2022. One of the things you'll hear us kind of say quite often, we don't believe that something magical or uniquely special happens as you turn a new year, but we really believe that at the end of a year and at the beginning of a new one, it's a very good time to do what Haggai 1 verse 5 says, to consider your ways. And so as we are about to start just looking at God's word, I want to encourage you to look at 1 John chapter 1. And we're going to be primarily looking at verses 5 to 10. Again, while it wouldn't be fair to call what I'm doing a New Year's sermon, it's certainly a message that we, your pastors, believe is going to encourage you. It's something we are hoping that you will adopt as it relates to a particular approach towards engaging each other in fellowship this year. And so again, let us hear what God has to say to us from 1 John chapter 1, verses 5 to 10. This is the message we have heard from him and proclaimed to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. Lord, may the entrance of your word bring light and understanding to us. May it accomplish everything that it has set out to do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So, according to Wikipedia, the entertainment genre that we would typically call reality TV, even though you're going to have some arguments, some people say there are some examples of reality TV in the 70s. Really, it was only until the 90s and the early 2000s that so many of us would be taken, captured by this genre. And so if I want to jog some memories, if you are a millennial or something like that, you remember things like Real World or Survivor or Big Brother. Again, a lot of these franchises, they became global and they would pave the way for things that probably some of us would know now, like Keeping Up with the Kardashians or the Real Housewives franchise. And oh my, things like Pastors of LA and other things like that, right? But you see, these shows, again, no doubt would cause people to be very amused, entertained, shocked, provoked, and obviously multiple moments of rolling of your eyes as you watch real people engage with each other. Again, this is something about us as human beings that we're very intrigued by. We love this whole authentic expression of people's characters and circumstances that is not scripted. Again, Netflix, you have your movies and things like that, but there's a something about this real life scenario that intrigues us. Now, here's the irony. As many of us would eventually realize, much of reality TV is actually quite scripted. Then while the lives of the people are not, what you will realize is that producers get into the business of orchestrating a lot of the conflicts, with even some people being chosen to take on some prearranged personas for the sake of good ratings. But again, even so, we are drawn to this because in many ways, this culture of ours really likes this idea of keeping it real, right? Keeping it real. This idea of being fake or easily influenced is something that deep down we don't really get comfortable with because we want to be true to yourself, right? People need to be true to themselves. People need to be true to their values. And again, this is something that we tend to praise. In the book of 1 John, in many ways, it was written just that. John wants to keep it real with us. He said John is going to write some very key things here where he highlights how the fruit of the gospel, when it is born in the lives of people and people who have encountered Jesus, that it's going to cause them to figure out whether they're real or they're not. Again, how do you know that you've made an authentic profession in Christ? 1 John presents a number of markers to help anyone who names the name of the Lord to do this sort of self-assessment. And again, in many ways, this assessment is certainly a personal thing. But, after all, again, who knows a human more than yourself, right? Who knows Sean more than Sean? Who knows Sheldon more than Sheldon, as far as a human? So, of course, you have to do this personal assessment. But I want to point out something very interesting, especially in this verse that we're looking on. John intentionally uses this type of language that's very corporate. Again, it's certainly the case when we look at verses 5 to 10. This is a message we heard. If we say, if we walk, we have fellowship. If we confess, we. You see, God's words to us through John calls us into a group exercise as we evaluate the kind of community we're called to be. And as John uses this metaphor he's going to use throughout this thing of walking in the light, he shines a spotlight in these verses, in particular as it relates to our attitude to sin. Not merely by ourselves, but with each other. And so I believe as we go through this text, we're going to see this idea that walking in the light is expressed through a culture that pursues honesty, transparency, and confession of sin. I know we love this message already, don't we? And you know, again, honestly, when we read a passage like this, the truth is, like, I grew up Anglican, right? So this whole chapter was a regular part of the liturgy. You know, if you say you have no sin, you deceive yourself, the truth is not in us. Let us confess our sins. And then we stand up and we sing a song, and we do that every Sunday. So there's a lot about this passage that is quite familiar to me and maybe to you. So this idea that God is light, that it is true that we all have sin, and then to claim to be in the light and then actively live contrary to that profession is hypocritical. I mean, again, largely, everyone would hear that and probably say, amen, right? You agree with that. But one thing I hope as we walk through this text that you realize these truths are meant to do more than have us agree theologically. It's meant to change us. It's meant to affect how we think and how we interact with each other. And at the end of the day, we ought to leave here truly asking ourselves, are we keeping it real? That's what I'm hoping, that as you leave, that this is what you're thinking. And so we're going to look at it in four sections. We're going to get the facts straight. And then we're going to look at being honest with ourselves. And then getting transparent with each other. and then being real with God. And so let's get the facts straight. Let's look at verse 5. Verse 5 says, "This is a message we have heard from him and proclaim to you that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all." Right here, as John gets real with us, he starts by putting before us this standard. What is the standard? God. This is the measuring stick that we must use. The measuring stick we use is not going to be a neighbor, it's not going to be a co-worker, not your siblings, not your friends, and no, not your pastor. God, who is light. And so John, by the way, is using shorthand right here when he says God is light. He's pulling for some very powerful imagery that is actually all over scripture. But especially, this is language he likes to use extensively in his gospel. And so allow me to read a few of those references. I'm going to read three for you. John 1 verse 5, "The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it." John 3, 19 to 20. "And this is a judgment. The light has come into the world, and people love the darkness rather than the light, because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed." Or John 8, 12, where it says, "Again, Jesus spoke to them, saying, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." And so again, these are some of the things that John is pulling for when he says, this is what I want you to hear. God is light. And so again, I imagine the readers would have said, oh yeah, remember when he spoke about light, when we read the Gospels there. Let there be light. There's a lot of things that would happen to the readers. And so when John says, God is light, this is what he has in mind. God is perfect in his being, in his character, in his thoughts, in his intentions, his words, his acts. In him there's no error or fault. In him there's no untruth, there's no misguided rule or report, set apart from everything and everyone. God is light. God is holy. So again, this is where John wants to start us with. He wants us to realize, when you want to quote standards, there it is. The standard of light. And again, who else we know called himself light? We just read it in John 8 verse 12. Jesus himself. Jesus himself, who dwells in eternal light. Jesus, who came into the darkness of the world, but because of sin has run from light. People who would have be walking in wickedness, they run away from the light, they move into darkness. John is using this shorthand. And again, it's this darkness of our sin that separates us from him. And it is from the Gospels we learn how serious God takes sin. We went through this entire sermon series in Mark and realized that, again, our darkness, our sin required radical rescue. The shed blood of the Savior. He who was light, and in him no darkness at all, he had to take on darkness to bring us into fellowship with him. And so this is what John wants us to get from the beginning. He wants us to understand this before we do anything else. We need to get this fact straight. The only way for you and I to have real relationship with God, we need to get real understanding who he is, and by extension, how serious he's taking on sin. Sin, friends, is a big deal. Sin is a big deal, right? John is going to flesh out implications of this in the other verses. So let's look at our second point. And you're going to notice that, again, I'm going to use two verses, verses 6 and 8, that kind of summarizes this idea of being honest with ourselves. Look at what verse 6 says. It says, if we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and don't practice the truth. Verse 8, if we say we have no sins, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. What you realize here in light of verse 5, we see two ideas of what sin does. These two approaches that we can have with sin. First, as you will see in verse 6, that it describes this idea of those people who supposedly say, yeah man, I agree, God is light. And yeah man, have fellowship with him. Yet people who are actively walking in darkness. Again, this idea of the hypocritical lifestyle. And again, it's important to understand that what John has in mind here is not a life of sinless perfection. Again, the act of walking in darkness is speaking about the progression of your life. It's not about perfection, but it is about direction. And so in this case, you can judge a book by its cover. You can. And again, I'm not talking about, oh, look at that pastor there wearing an earring. He's clearly not a Christian. You know? But rather, how the gospel calls it, knowing them by their fruits. So this is what I mean when I say, you can't judge a book by its cover. You can know them by their fruits. And we can test the genuineness of what has happened on the inside by observing the outward actions that we have. And so right here in this passage, John has especially on his mind how you and I respond to sin. Again, what John the Baptist talks about when he says that we are to bear fruit in keeping with our repentance. And so friends, the one thing I want you to realize, if you don't have a new relationship with sin, one that fights against it, one that wrestles and tries to put it to death, it's appropriate for you to evaluate your relationship with the Lord. You really need to. But again, there is a second way we can deal with sin, and this is what verse 8 describes. It says, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. Again, walking in sin while claiming to be in the light makes you a liar. But to deny remaining sin in your life is the heights of self-deception. Now again, you might say to me, okay, who in their right mind is going to say that they don't sin? You know, even everybody out there, the world tells us, listen, no one is perfect. So again, this seems like a simple enough thing to accept, right? But again, while it's easy to say these things, oftentimes I am very guilty of living as if sin is no longer in us. Every time you and I make excuses, minimize or rationalize our sin, we participate in this cycle of self-deception. Yo, I wasn't angry at my kids. I was just correcting them for their foolishness. You know, I can't manage that interaction. Yeah, man, I'm not strong enough. It's okay. You know I sounded a bit harsh, but you know, do you know what he said to me?
Yeah.
It wasn't really a lie. It was just a different way to recount the facts. You see, those images, those words, they don't really affect me. It's not a big deal. I wasn't being proud. I just need to get my point across. You see, you and I, we have a serious tendency to follow right after our parents, Adam and Eve. We're in our shame, we're in our own pride. We hide, we conceal, we retreat in the dark. And so whenever our sin is pointed out to us, whether through the conviction of the Spirit or the eyes of somebody else, we have a tendency to deny or to blame shift. That's what we do. We naturally tend to move towards excusing ourselves or saying, boy, you just don't understand the situation I was going through. But again, realize this idea of self-deception by not accepting, boy, the sin in our own hearts is a serious thing. And do realize that it's actually a sign of maturity. It's a sign of being authentic as a believer when you are becoming more sensitive and aware of indwelling sin in your life. It is the immature. It is the legalistic that seem to be more aware of what others are doing wrong rather than their own heart inclinations. And so that's why even Paul himself, very aware of the fact that he is made new because of Christ and how he's free from the bondage of sin and the power and judgment that sin has over him, would describe this dilemma that he faces when it deals with the presence of sin in his life. Romans 7, 22 to 25 says this, is, "For I delight in the law of God in my inner being. But I see my member, another law, waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord." You see, Paul Tripp, in reflecting on these verses, says this: only grace can enable you to forsake your own righteousness and find your hope and rest in the righteousness of another. Only grace can cause you and me to abandon confidence in our own performance, place our confidence in perfect, accepted righteousness of Jesus Christ. Every moment of defensiveness argues how much grace is still needed. See, this self-awareness of sin in our lives, again, is not meant to sink us into despair or to cause you to delve deeper into sin. Rather, it is causing you to be driven to Christ. You see, an understanding of self that doesn't lead to self-pity or loathing, but results in reliance on God. You see, again, John is calling us to a realness with ourselves, where you know that in your own strength, you're just as lost as anybody else out there in the world, and that your biggest challenge isn't simply the sin out there, and that person, and that husband, and that wife, and that friend, and that that who had it, but them is near. That is what being authentic looks like. And so, even when you're aware of this, you can do exactly what Paul says. In spite of all of that, thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. This allows us to not be ignorant about the lure of sin, while being very emboldened to fight it daily by the power of Christ. And so again, in the beginning, I mentioned that these verses are to do more than make you say amen to me. And amen, that sounds right. What are some of the implications then for us? Here are some implications. You and I, we shouldn't deceive ourselves about our sin triggers. You find that when you're hungry, you're lonely, you're angry, you're tired, that you're more prone to particular sins. Don't fool yourself. Don't fool yourself. You know, phrases like, "I could never do that," or "how could you do that," should probably be something that you take out of your vocabulary. In the midst of conflict, situations that come up, you may need to see that more than likely, no matter what that person did, there's some sin that could be at play in your own heart. And so again, you have to ask yourself, similar to what James 4, 1 to 3 talks about, where it says, "What causes fights and quarrels among you? Is it not that you have certain desires and you don't get it, so you fight?" And so you may need to ask yourself in the midst of a conflict, "What did I want that I didn't get in this situation?" These are some ways that we can be practical about this passage. You know, a very helpful book, I encourage you to go read it, from Tim Shorey. He has a book called Respect the Image. He suggests some very helpful questions to ask yourself in the midst of conflicts to make you become more aware of sin in your own heart. And so if you have to write this down, I encourage you to do that, because if you are anything like me, you're probably going to need this very soon. In the midst of conflict, ask yourself this: am I honoring God right now? The answer is no. All right, cool. Then here's another question: what is it that I want here? again, when I always have to pull for the spouse ones because that's just a closer one. When you're arguing over something, what is it that you didn't feel that you got in the moment? Is it that you didn't feel you got the respect that you deserve? Is it that you didn't feel that you were understood in the moment? Ask yourself. Do some self-assessment. Be real. Here's another question. Why am I refusing to let this go? There's another question. In what specific ways do I think this person has disappointed me? You see, these are all great questions asked because oftentimes the things that we want, the things that are coming up in our hearts as we interact with each other, again, things like respect and you want grace, these things are not bad things. But here's the problem. Sin lurks in our hearts when you and I choose to make that very good thing an idol by placing it above God's call to honor Him with our words and our attitude. What we call it as it is, guys. This is a kind of self-awareness and authenticity that is a sign of someone who has the truth in them. And so John continues to challenge us to keep it real as he looks at another expression of walking in the light. And so this is our third point, getting transparent with others. Again, you're going to see similar ideas in verses 7 and 9. And so this is what he says in verse 7. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. So you see this idea of walking in the light, fellowship with one another, cleansing of sin. Verse 9, if we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I don't know if you notice it. You're going to see some parallels with this verse. So walking in the light in verse 6, but in verse 9, if we confess our sins. And then in the end, the blood of Jesus cleanses us from our sin in verse 7. Verse 9, our sins cleanse from all unrighteousness. Really, John is doing this type of parallelism of sorts to flesh out for you what it means to walk in the light. So again, John is doing a lot in these verses. Be quiet, Siri. Yeah. So again, first we see again this connection between walking in the light and the fact that when you do that, we have fellowship with each other. And then again, this idea of confessing our sins and the cleansing of our sins. Now, all of this begs the question first. What does actively walking in the light have to do with fellowship with other people? And what does all of this have to do with confession? I mean, right now, let's be honest, hasn't God forgiven us all of our sins? Past, present, and future. I mean, why do I have to continue confessing sins? You know, ask that question. Like, what is this activity about? And again, to be clear, if you and I have trusted in Christ, Scripture makes it very clear that God has forgiven you of all your sins eternally and judicially. Right now, you stand before Him forgiven. But realize something here. John is pointing out this idea of confession and making you realize confession is not so much transactional. It's not an activity to ensure that you keep up your forgiveness bank. Confession is not transactional, but it is relational. You see, as children walking with the Heavenly Father, sin affects the relationship dynamics. Again, God knows all your sins. He knows all your thoughts, the words, and the deeds. But confession, again, is not giving Him any new information, but it is an expression of transparency and humility before God, admitting our need for Him. And again, what's amazing about this expression of walking in the light, when we do that, Scripture says that we have fellowship with one another. Again, Scripture is encouraging us to not simply be open with God, but to be open with each other. And you get this idea, by the way, when you look at other verses. James 5:16 encourages us to do what? Confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. Again, this is what John wants to point out, that again, this is not just confession before God, but an encouragement to have the same type of transparency and openness with each other. Now, if we are keeping it real this morning, we need to first admit some fears right now. We need to admit some of the fears we have about being transparent. Yeah? Or is only me afraid? Look like it's me one. Because if I say this, people are going to look at me bad. If I confess this issue, they're going to question me. What if they start looking at me a bit differently? If I share this, then the whole church is going to find out. They're going to know my business. You know, if I keep coming to them, yo, sure, I'm going sick and tired to hear me confess that over and over. Alright, you know what? Here, what? Let me just leave it and keep it to myself. And let me just try hard. Let me try harder to kick that sin. Again, if any of those concerns run to your mind this morning, I guarantee you, you are not alone. But more importantly, I need you to see how the gospel empowers us to engage openly and honestly with others versus feeling any pressure to perform. Because realize, if what John said in the beginning is true, that again, God is light, and as far as sin is concerned, it is defined by the perfection of Him, then none can say that we're free from sin. Or can say that we don't have sin in us. We can freely talk about the challenges that we have. Then a community as well can be free from shame and fear, because we engage in this fight together. I'm not the only one. You see, we can have fellowship with one another because we recognize that you and I have the same need. We can be humble about our fears, our struggles, our anxiety. We can be real with each other because really our self-image is not based on comparison with others or the approval of people. We are united in fellowship with one another because you and I have a shared experience. What is our shared experience? The blood of Jesus' Son cleanses us from every and all kinds of sin. You see, we gather as people from different backgrounds, surely different cultures and experiences, but as we journey together, you and I have the same problem, sin. You and I have the same solution, our faithful Father who forgives. And so in these verses, we are reminded that as believers, we are people who can admit our sin as we grow in confidence that Jesus saves us from those very sins. So therefore, we must then be a type of people that can cultivate this atmosphere which encourages us to not gloss over our sins or our struggles with each other. And so the challenge I have to you this morning is, are you fostering deep relationships with people? Are you fostering relationships where you can share your needs, your hopes, or your failures? I want to read this quote from Adam Ramsey, where he puts it this way. He says, "The gospel frees me to be honest about the ways I fall short instead of being crushed by them, because it reminds me that Jesus was crushed for me. The gospel means I don't have to hide, because the good news of what the holy and all-knowing Savior did on the cross is true for me too. The gospel means I don't need to impress, because Christ has eternally secured for me the smile of my Maker." Again, let the gospel free you to be transparent with each other. Again, a question to you. Who are the people in your life that you can engage with in this vulnerable or transparent way.
Ask yourself, could you write down some names right now? Could you write down a couple of names of people who you have that you don't feel like you have to have a reputation to protect around them? Can you write down some names of individuals who love you and accept you, but they are also committed to help you to live a life pleasing to God? Can you write down some names? See, many of you today have some areas of your life that you want to see some growth and change in. And I believe that God will grant grace to you as you shed light your sins and struggles through humbly letting others into your life. You're not going to overcome it sitting down by yourself. As an author said, sometimes you have to confess those sins to death. And so, Grace Family Church, this is a challenge we, your pastors, want to give you for 2022. If you are a member of this fellowship, can you commit to having at least 3 people in this church that you can exercise care with through transparency and confession? 3. Yeah, man, 3. 3 people. Or maybe you can be the 3, right? Again, we want to encourage you to have this type of forum where you can be committing to engaging people with some intentional questions. And so, you know, we like to do this at GFC. We're going to give you some more questions. So in that forum, with those 2 people, including yourself, to make 3 at least, can you be committing to asking each other these types of questions? You hear this one most times in give and greet. What are you thankful for this week? And what was the hardest part of your week? Now, the commitment is not simply to just ask that question. When you ask it, I want you to fight the urge to answer in a general way. I want you to give some examples. I want you to share the emotions that you felt. I want you to share the weaknesses that you felt in the midst of those circumstances that were revealed in your very heart. Those who are listening, I want you to hear aspects which reveal passions and concerns or hopes or fears of people. And again, as you seek to engage people with truth, here's another question that I want you to ask in those forums. How are you processing the sermon from Sunday? Simple one. Because again, we don't want this forum where it's just like, yo, today we sin. Oh, you too? Yeah. Oh. That don't help nobody. So after we share openly, we want to share about, okay, how is God's word affecting you? When you're answering, share things that you heard that, okay, this was helpful in that sermon. This was meaningful. You'll be honest regarding areas that you found hard. Boy, that is hard for me to embrace, you know. I'm struggling to put that thing into practice that I heard. Again, the goal is to cultivate interactions that are going to lead to deeper understanding of each other, but also leading to accountability and tangible support. And so again, walking in the light looks like engaging in authentic relationships that have meaningful times of self-awareness and self-disclosure. And so after considering all that he says so far, John closes the section by calling us to be real with God. And this is how we're going to conclude. We're going to conclude with this last point in verse 10. John wraps it up and says, okay, after I've said all of this, he says, if we say we have no sin, we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. Talk about keeping it real. John ends the section, quite frankly, if so far you have not agreed with what I've laid out about sin, you are making God into a liar. And you see, that's the crux of the matter. Either you are right about yourself or God is. Either your perception is correct or his word is. Either you and I have a problem that can only be solved by the light of the world who calls us to be humble before him and others,
or we are right and things aren't bad after all. We can't have it both ways. But again, this is the beauty of what God has done. You see, God is actually glorified in us when we humble ourselves and we allow Him to shine light on our sins. We make God's truth resound when we confess our sins to Him and others. When we affirm what God says is true about us, we no longer have to pretend. And so that's the encouragement, Grace from the Church. You and I don't need to act as if we have it all together in 2022. We can admit our weaknesses and our needs and our limitations in 2022. We can be what we were always meant to be, dependent creatures in an honest relationship with our all-powerful Creator and His people He has called us to journey with. You see, understand that we need these instructions because doing what the Bible calls us to do regarding sin comes at a cost, and it also doesn't come naturally to us. We need transforming grace to give us hearts and actions that produce this honesty with God, ourselves, and with others. But here's the encouragement I give you from 1 Peter 5. It says, God resists the proud, but He gives grace to the humble. And so you and I can be confident of the fact that this kind of heart work is going to position us to find favor with the Lord as He gives us the grace we need to fight sin and to be real around a world that needs Him just as much as you and I do. And so, again, God is calling us today to walk in the light through cultivating this culture that pursues honesty, transparency, and confession of sin. He's calling us to a real Christianity where together we can leave behind performance and pretense and embrace deeper fellowship as we walk together in the light. Through honest confession, may we walk together in the freedom of repentance and daily proclaim the excellences of Him who called us out of darkness into His marvelous light. Let's pray.
You have just listened to a message by Sean Taylor, a pastor at Grace Family Church in St. Catherine, Jamaica. To learn more about Grace Family Church, visit gracefam.church.